The book of Daniel. Daniel's Resolve, chapter 1. In the year 2003, in the year 2004, God used this book, Daniel, in my life in an amazing way. In 2003, Pam and I were stationed in the 82nd Airborne Division, and we were members of Berean Baptist Church. And some of you might recall, a few of you, that we taught a Sunday school class in the Fellowship Center. You were there, Meredith? You were there, Florence? A few of y'all. And it was such a blessing. And then I got orders to deploy. And I said, God, what are you doing? You know, things are going incredible at the church. I need to be part of my son's life. I don't need to be deploying right now, God. This is not the right time. I teach the Word of God every week. I enjoy teaching the Word of God. This is my life. And here you are deploying us. I began praying earnestly about what I would do about teaching the Word of God, because I'd really got accustomed at that point of teaching every single week. It all started at Towers West over here with the Holders. And after that, every week I had to teach the Word of God somewhere. So in Kuwait, I met up with a chaplain, Cody Vest. He was new to the 82nd Airborne Division, assigned to the 313th Military Intelligence Battalion. And I was part of the Division Artillery working on division staff. Tommy Steele is back here somewhere. Tommy and I were together. And I met with Cody every night when we were in Kuwait and said, Cody, you got to pray with me about teaching God's word. I don't know where I'm going in Iraq, but I've got to be able to teach God's word in Iraq. Would you pray with me? And so we met every night while we were in Kuwait. Every night we prayed about it. Neither one of us knew that we were going to be assigned together at Aramati. Neither one of us knew that God was going to put us at this forward operating base right here in Aramati. Neither one of us knew that. We flew in CH-47s up to this forward operating base independent of each other and didn't even know that we're going to be on the same FOB. God had worked that out in a providential way. Remarkably, we landed at different times and occupied in different locations. Tommy and I stayed in this little building right here. This was the division headquarters. Chuck Swanick was the division commander at that time. That's the Chuck Swanick that we baptized in this church. He was the division commander. Tom and I lived in this little building, and we worked in this building 12 hours a day. Cody Vest arrived in the 313th Military Intelligence Battalion, was also assigned to this compound. You guys will remember that Rob Scott, our guest preacher at our men's conference, was a first sergeant on this compound as well. God was putting people together in a providential way. It was just remarkable. And so Cody, unbeknownst to himself at the time, completely unknown, became the FOB pastor as the chaplain. On a middle of the week, we met up. We saw each other. We were surprised. And he said, you're not going to believe this. He said, but I'm the FOB pastor. I'm in charge of all the religious services. And I want to ask you to teach the Wednesday night Bible study on the FOB. So I went to my boss, who was a secularist in every regard, every bit of a secularist, and said, I've got a crazy request. I want you to let me commit to being at a Bible study every Wednesday night so I can teach this. And he said, I'd be happy to do that. And so I started. I thought, what am I going to teach? Well, it just so happens that this little, let me show you right here. This is the Euphrates River. And this is where ancient Babylon was. And we were in the same area that Daniel was. So I said, why don't we teach the book of Daniel? And God used the book of Daniel in the year 2003 and 2004 to show me that I was going to pastor. And I'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But it was unbelievable. We took 6 months to work ourselves through the book of Daniel every Wednesday night. And the Bible study exploded. It literally exploded on Wednesday nights. It started with a handful of people and it became quite an event every Wednesday. We saw folks getting saved and baptized and coming to the Lord in this little chapel right up here. I remember myself and Cody and Rob Scott used to walk this compound nearly every night. And we pray for the salvation of souls on this compound. And God did save people there. I really believe that. And I'm looking forward to getting back in the book of Daniel with you. Will you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter number 1? By the way, we have some guests here from Canada. Would you stand and introduce yourselves for us? I don't mean to put you on the spot, but it's neat to have somebody in Canada traveling through that cares about the body of Christ. Where are y'all from?
My name is Harry, and we're from Canada, Ontario.
Very good.
Toronto.
Toronto. Very good. And we appreciate you worshiping with us tonight. And we're on Sermon Audio, and we'd love for you to find us on there. And where do you worship in Canada? Very good. Well, we pray that you would find a home here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He besieged it. Let's remind ourselves where we're at in our biblical narrative. Creation's done. Patriarchs are done. Exodus is over. The conquest happened. 400 years of judges is done. Saul, David, Solomon, all done. The kingdom is split. 722, the Assyrians have taken the northern kingdom and had their way with it. And now all that's left is Judah and Benjamin. It's a much smaller kingdom, the southern kingdom at this time. And now Nebuchadnezzar's in charge, and he's going to have his way with Jerusalem. He has besieged it. He has taken it over. Now, the authorship of Daniel's in question by secularists. If you go to Wikipedia, they even tell you that Daniel's a fictional character. Didn't even exist. There wasn't even a historical Daniel. This is all make-believe. Here's the problem. If it's make-believe, Jesus is a liar. He's a liar. Matthew 24:15, he says, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place." It's amazing to me how much the liberal scholars are just idiots. I don't know how else to describe it. They say that they're following Jesus. They say that they are followers of Jesus. How in the world would you follow somebody who's a liar? How would you follow a liar? They say on a regular basis absurd, ridiculous things about the Old Testament. About the Old Testament, like this one, that Daniel's not the author. That Daniel's not even a real person. Book of Daniel can be divided up in two ways. The ministry of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, and part 2, the prophecies or visions of Daniel. I think what we'll do is I'll cover 1 through 6, and then Bill will take over 7 through 12. Yep. So I'll get the best of Daniel. And then when we get into the mess, Bill will take over. I need a sabbatical or something like that right about then. The languages in the book of Daniel are interesting. Chapter 1 is Hebrew. Chapter 2 through 7 is Aramaic. And it goes back to Hebrew, which is really interesting. We'll talk about that more in the future. Daniel is the book of Revelation. It's the Old Testament book of Revelation for all practical purposes. It's apologetic in its content. It's the communication that God's people can and must be faithful, even in times of suffering and hardship. And let's face it, we don't want suffering. We don't want hardship. Why is it that evangelical Christians who say they're crazy about Jesus are in love with a presidential candidate that is all but evangelical in every way? Why is that? Because nobody wants poverty. Nobody wants suffering. Nobody wants hardship. We want a prosperous America. And they are voting with their wallets. They're voting with their wallets. They want a prosperous America. And then finally, the sovereignty of God is all over this book. And I think that's why this book came alive to me. Because when I grew up in this church, I was not taught how sovereign God was. It just was not part of the doctrine of this church. And so when I began to see two things happening simultaneously, sovereignty in the Word of God and sovereignty in my own life. When I saw God providentially putting people together, this God who did it in Daniel was doing it in my own life. Amen. This sovereignty was still in control. It was still happening. By the way, I just saw Jesse, and I don't want us to forget, Bill, make sure we pray for Jesse tonight. This is his last Sunday with us, and I don't want us to do something stupid and say, we're dismissed and not pray for you, brother. So we're going to lay hands on you on the way out. Here's the most important passage in the entire Bible, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon that people and upon that holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandments to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. So this is the centerpiece of Daniel. This is what we'll spend much time in the weeks to come. This is the prophecy that outlines why they were looking for the Messiah when they were. They had counted the weeks. They had counted the time. They knew that he should be coming now. Remember the empires of revival, the Egyptian empires with Joseph in that period of time. King David taking over as quite the empire for a short period of time. The Assyrians, and now we're at the Babylonians. Now we're at the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nebopolarzar, Babylonian king. I butchered that. Sorry, you'll do better. David will be preaching in March 20th, and he'll pronounce everything right. He first plundered Jerusalem in 586. He utterly destroys it. Daniel's life, if he was 17 when he was taken captive, should go from somewhere around 622 to the 530s. That's going to give Daniel about 85, 90 years worth of life, a solid life. He lives through empires. He lives through multiple administrations. Here's where we believe that the ancient Babylon is that he was at. You can see over here where Jerusalem is. And this is probably the route that they took to get them up there. So the overarching theological lesson of the entire book of Daniel over and over again will be that God is still sovereign in the affairs of man. Look at verse number two. Look at verse number two. Look what the text says. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God did it. That's the bottom line. God did it. You can't read that any other way. God gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. He brought vessels into the treasure house of his God. So Jehoiakim is the current leader. This first attack in verse number one is one of a series of three, according to the Net Bible. The second one occurs in 597 BC, and the third one in 586. So there's basically three series of exiles being taken to Babylon, Daniel being in the first one. Turn back to 2 Chronicles so I can show you where Daniel fits in your narrative. Turn back to 2 Chronicles, the last chapter of Chronicles. Last chapter of Chronicles. Turn back to 2 Chronicles. Verse 5. And we'll do 9. That'll give me less words that I have to pronounce incorrectly. So we have in verse 5, Jehoiakim. In verse 9, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days. It's a long time. 3 months and 10 days. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. So really a puppet king, right? A puppet king, basically a governor for practical purposes. Zedekiah was 121 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against the king of Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much all the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent them by messengers rising up. Betimes are always sending because he had compassion on his people and on the dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. That'll preach right there. That will preach right there. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, that's the Babylonians, who slew their young men with the sword of the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on the young men or the maiden, old men, and him that stooped for age, and gave them into his hand. All the vessels of the house of the God, great and small, treasures of the house of the Lord, treasures of the king and the princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. They burnt the house of God, break down the walls of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereon with fire, destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that escaped with a sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. Who is that? That's Cyrus. Very good. To fill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath full 70 years or 70 years. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation through all the kingdom and put also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you, all the people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go. So basically, if you look at verse 9 through 23, slap the book of Daniel right on top of that. Just slap the book of Daniel right on top of that. Daniel fits in this chapter right here, from beginning to end. Now, Babylon's incredible. It's hard for us to conceive of Babylon. The data that's been compiled is overwhelming. In a form of a square 14 miles on each side, enormous magnitude, the brick wall was 56 miles long, 300 feet high, 25 feet, with another wall 75 feet behind that first wall. The wall extended 35 feet below the ground. Historical records indicate that they had chariot races on top of the wall. Think about that. Chariot races. That the wall was wide enough that a chariot could pass another chariot. This is the city that Daniel's in. This is the place that God has relocated him. 250 towers that were 450 feet high. A wide and deep moat that encircled the city. The Euphrates River also flowed through the middle of the city. Ferry boats and a half a mile long bridge with bridges closed at night. Hanging gardens, 8 massive gates that led to the inner city, 100 brass gates. Streets were paved with stone slabs, 3 feet square. The great tower, the ziggurat, 53 temples, including the great temple of the Marduk, who Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, is named after. Golden image of Baal. Golden table weighing over 50,000 pounds of solid gold. Golden lions. A golden human figure 18 feet high. Nebuchadnezzar's palace was considered to be the most magnificent building ever erected on the earth. And this is where Daniel is relocated to serve God. The equivalent might be being relocated from the hills of West Virginia, downtown New York City. That kind of a cultural shift. That kind of a transition. It's hard to conceive of all that it would have been like to live in Babylon. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Genesis 10:10 mentions this land of Shinar. This is the ancient city of Babylon, going that far back. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and the princes, children whom there was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all knowledge, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, as such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And the king appointed over them a daily provision of king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Do you see what's going on here? This is an incredible indoctrination program. This is go find the best and the brightest, pull them out of all the lands, bring them here, give them new names, indoctrinate them. We want them to utterly abandon their Christian heritage. I'll tell you what, the closest thing we have to this, it's the modern secular university. It's leave your Christian heritage, go here for 4 years, and be taught something completely different. And you have no hope of holding on to what you're taught if you don't stay connected to God's people through God's church. And think about what I'm telling you, young people. Your freshman year can either go the way of Daniel or it can be disastrous. It can be disastrous. And Daniel's going to show us how to make sure it's not disastrous. Daniel's going to show us how to make sure it doesn't change. And among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are the exiles. Turn over to Jeremiah 29, please. Jeremiah 29 provides instructions for the exiles. Good instructions. Instructions that, well, may very well apply for us. Because aren't we exiles? Don't we have a citizenship somewhere else? This is not our home. Just a passing through. Daniel's going to remind us how to live in America. Now, these are the words of the, I'm reading in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives to the priests and to the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. You get it? Jeremiah, God's prophet in Jerusalem, is writing a letter to who? To the Jewish exiles that are in Babylon. He wants to encourage them. He wants to give them guidance. He wants to tell them how to live their freshman year at ECU. He wants to encourage them. After Jehoiakim, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the prince of Judah and Jerusalem, the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elsar, the son of Shaphan. Why do we have to have all these names? You know? Verse 4. Thank you, brother. And if you want to trace them, go to Bill's Sunday School class. They do it better than anybody else. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Verse 5. Build houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit thereof. Take wives. Beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to your husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. I hear more and more young people saying, I just don't, not sure I'm going to have children. I don't know that I'm going to have children. The world is so bad. Really? Worse than Babylon? Worse than being a Jew in Babylon? Worse than that? Worse than being carried away from your land in slavery to another area, given a new name, to be indoctrinated into a new religion? And what's he say to them? Occupy. Occupy. Start businesses. Make a difference. Take wives. Have children. Don't let your people population diminish. That's exactly right. Don't give up. He's very clear there. Take you wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons. Court! Court! Don't give up. The first woman rejects you, find another one. Don't quit. There's somebody out there for you. There's somebody out there. Some of you men are scared to death to ask these women to have a date. Go get a cup of coffee. You know why? Because you're afraid of rejection. Okay, she rejects you. Tell yourself, you know what? It's her loss. Move on. And oh, by the way, you need to be a kind of man that is her loss. Let's continue. Seek the peace of the city. Did you see that? Seek the peace of the city. Whether I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Pray for the city. Pray for it. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Did you see that? Don't let their religion impact you. Neither hearken to your dreams which you cause you to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know what our expected end is? It's called eternity. It's called eternity. Live here in light of eternity. Live here in the recognition that this is only temporary. 70 years in Babylon. I've got an expected end. This is not the end for me. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places that I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you again into the place where I have caused you to be carried away into captivity. You know what that is? That is a micro picture of the cosmic calling of all Christians together. Do you understand what I mean? Jews scattered there in that immediate area is just a tiny picture of all the elect being called from the four winds ultimately into heaven by our God, or into the promised land here on this earth. Verse 7, the prince of the eunuchs gave them names to Daniel, Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, to Azariah, Abednego. The MacArthur study note says that Daniel means God is my judge, but Belshazzar means Bel, protect the king. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious, was changed to Shadrach, command of Akku. Mishael, meaning who is like the Lord, was given the name who is what Akku is. Azariah, the Lord is my helper, became servant of Nego. All this is part of the indoctrination program. This is all part of changing the way they think. I got to tell you, young people, Satan desires to have his way with you. And he is using university professors to do that. If you are going to be so bold as to enter into the lion's den of pick your university, you've got to enter it with the Lord. You've got to go in the strength of the Lord. You've got to realize these people are not my friends. They're not my friends. They seek to change my name. They seek to change the way I dress. They seek to change the music I listen to. They want to change you inside and out. You've got to look to Daniel as your example. You've got to see Daniel. But Daniel, and this is just glory to God, underline it, circle it, highlight it. Daniel purposed in his heart. Yes, Daniel said it starts here. It starts with a resolution. Resolve tonight that when you go, you'll be different. Resolve with a passion. I will not compromise. Resolve on the deployment. Resolve on the trip to Army school. Resolve on your enlistment in the Air Force. Resolve on your enlistment to the Navy. I will not defile myself. I will not. Jesus also, by the way, would not defile himself. Hebrews says, for such a high priest became us who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners. What a godly example we have in Christ. What a godly example we have in Daniel. We need to resolve to be Daniels in Fayetteville. Little Daniels in Fayetteville. Separate from sinners. Undefiled. Purpose to be different. The world does not take notice when we dress like it, smell like it, walk like it, listen to its music. The world doesn't notice us. The reason we're talking about Daniel is because he resolved to be different. Is there anything that defiles a Christian? It's almost as though we've adopted in this neo-evangelical world that nothing defiles us. We can smoke like the world, drink like the world, watch what the world watches, listen to the world's music, and we're not defiled. Anytime you talk about this, you're accused of being a legalist. Why is that? Why is that? Let me paint a picture for you. You're at Red Robin. You've got a good burger there. And there's six beers on the table. Nobody says, Christian. They just don't do it. Don't talk to me about my liberty in Christ. What about your Christian testimony? Does it matter to you? It mattered to Daniel. He wanted to keep his loyalty to the Mosaic Law. He wanted to remain undefiled. Yes, God had sovereignly moved him from Jerusalem to Babylon. Yes, he had moved him all the way across. I mean, what an amazing movement that must have been. A new culture, a new city, a new language. I mean, it must have been incredibly difficult. Like what you're going to experience, Jonah. Like what every single soldier experiences in basic training. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? That's what we're talking about. Freshman year in college, first year in the Department of Defense, first year away from the house when there isn't parents anymore. That's the same thing. Is there anything that defiles a Christian? Can you be defiled as a Christian? The new church says no. The new church says homosexuality doesn't defile a Christian. The new church that says nothing defiles a Christian. That can't be the case. That simply can't be the case. So what are appropriate resolutions for a Christian? Resolutions, resolve, purpose in his heart. What should we resolve to do tonight? What should we look at this no matter where we're at? 50 years old, 51 years old, 17 years old, 18 years old, 21 years old. What should we resolve to do? Number one, these are my personal ones. I'm not suggesting you adopt these. I'm just going to share with you a couple. You can disagree with all of them if you want. I'm resolved to obey the commandments of Christ all the days of my life. More than anything, I want my son to be at my funeral and say my dad stayed faithful to the end. That he did not abandon his Christian faith. My father did not do that. And I am resolved to be different. Just resolved to be different. I do not want to abandon Christianity at the last minute. I don't want to be missing in action. I don't want to be AWOL on the Church of Christ in my 60s. I want to be as faithful in my 60s as I was in the 50s, as much as I was in the 40s. I want to stay the course. And it happens through a resolve. It happens through resolve. The former pastor of this church used to say, on a regular basis, everything begins with a commitment. And he's exactly right. It starts with a commitment. Number two, I want to remain faithful to my wedding vows. I want to be uber faithful to my wedding vows. To provide a godly example. The phone call that I shared with you beforehand. To think that there's someone there listening, watching, paying attention. Dick, that just ups the ante. I'm watching you from there. Sean, stay the course. Don't fall. We don't need another preacher falling. Number three, I want to stay connected to a local New Testament church. I believe that it's God's plan for people to stay connected to a church. Jessica, I was so proud of you. 4 years going back and forth to school, and yet you stayed part of this church the entire time. What a godly example you provided for every one of your peers in high school. What a godly example. When you go to college, are you going to be in church on Sunday morning? Can we count on you to get up and continue doing what the tradition that your parents started? Are you breathing? Let's go to church. Wasn't that how it was in your house, Sean? Y'all didn't get up every Sunday morning and decide, see, are we going to go to church this morning? I'm going to tell you right now, it starts with a decision.
Yes.
We don't decide every Sunday morning, are we going to church? Well, of course not. You're a pastor. I'm talking about the 20 years we were married when I wasn't a pastor. You know what we did? We got up and went to church. We didn't have a conversation about it. Why? We resolved way time ago, that's what we're going to do. And we don't have to keep making the same decision over and over again. I decided when we first got married, or we decided, or she helped me decide, that's the most accurate way, that we were going to tithe. And we've been tithing ever since. And I firmly believe that God is blessed because of that. And we don't decide from year to year. Going to tithe this year? Going to tithe this month? Going to tithe this week? We already made that decision. That's the problem with today's generation. We're making decisions over and over and over and over again that don't need to be decided.
Right.
Make it one time.
Amen.
I will be faithful. How about you, Chad? I will be faithful. Cameron's counting on you, brother, to be a godly example to him your entire life. And you had an example from your dad. Number four. I want to strive to glorify God in the way I live my life. I want to strive to glorify God in the way I live my life. That's every aspect. That's all. And number five, I want to seek to be content in whatsoever state I'm at. Seek to be content wherever I'm at. Number six or seven, I want to look for opportunities to evangelize and make disciples of Christ until my last breath. And finally, I want to repent when I don't keep my resolutions. I'm not saying you need to adopt these. I'm saying you need to have personal resolutions. What kind of mother are you going to be? What kind of wife are you going to be? What kind of young man are you going to be? What kind of young lady are you going to be? Will you resolve tonight to be different? Will you resolve to model your life after Daniel? Who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. We're living in a day and age where no one is making legitimate resolutions. Now look at verse number 9. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Here is this marvelous sovereignty. But wait a minute. It's not just sovereignty. Daniel's not a moron. Daniel's not an idiot. Daniel's not incompetent. Daniel's not lazy. See, this is what we want. We want to win the lottery. We don't want to do the hard work that's necessary to bring ourselves in favor. Steve's daughter, Lauren, had a meeting with a professor. And he commented, as I understand it, Lauren shared it with me, on her maturity. That's your goal. That's your goal. When you enter that freshman year of college, will you be different? With your boss at work, with your instructors in the Q course, pick whatever it is. Do they have drill sergeants in the Navy? What do they call them? Do we have any, what do they call them?
Chaperones.
Oh, that's great. That's awesome. Yes. Said they didn't need instruction. You know, this is an army town. You do know that, right? This is an army town with Fort Bragg here. So, there are a few that have went the other way. It's unfortunate, but a chosen few, elect before the foundation of the world. Right.
Amen.
Yes. Yes. The point is, God, Jonah, has the ability to bring you into favor with all those instructors, but it won't happen apart from your human effort. That's the marvelous thing about it, David. He takes our human efforts and magnifies it with His grace and brings us into favor with supervisors, leaders, administrators, bosses. So it's marvelous. It is a incomprehensible tension between two things, which is your effort as a human being and His sovereignty. And you cannot separate one from another. There is a tension there that is beyond comprehension. It says, you resolve, you work hard, you be diligent, I notice, and I work in their hearts. It's marvelous. God had brought Daniel in favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. He's not going for this. All right? He is not going for this. You're not going to get a bye. You need to eat what everyone else eats. So you know what Daniel does? He finds somebody else. He finds somebody else. Then Daniel said to Melzar, or the steward. The King James renders it like it's a proper noun. Everyone else renders it like a generic noun for the steward. He asked him, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Just because he gets no the first time, he's not done. Not done. He continues. Prove now, test your servants, I beseech thee. Just 10 days. Now let's think about that. 10 days is not a long time. This is beautiful. This is marvelous. This is awesome. He didn't say 6 months. Who knows what could happen in 6 months? The guy can't take that big of a chance. Just 10 days. Everybody knows 10 days is not enough. Even on the Atkins diet, it's not enough, you know? It's got to take longer than that. So this is marvelous. He doesn't take a big risk. And God gets an amazing ability to do something special in a short period of time.
Right.
You're not surprised if it's 6 months. You're not going, oh, that's a miracle from God. Of course, it's 6 months. Not this short of time. This is a small amount of time. Test the improvements, I beseech you. 10 days, let them give pulse or vegetables, only water to drink. Yeah, I'm sure I'm glad I don't have to resolve that. Let our countenance be looked upon before thee, the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. 10 days is just not a lot of time. But let's just measure. 10 days, look at us, look at them, see if you see a difference. If you see a difference, let's stay on this diet. So he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, the countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. This is awesome. This is God intervening. This is God showing himself on board with Daniel's plan. Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should eat, drink, and gave them only vegetables. And there's God's sovereignty all over again. Here it is. It just keeps running through. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This does not mean that Daniel didn't do his homework. Could I just jump up and down right now and be obnoxious about the laziness that is killing us? We don't want to work. We as a nation do not want to work. Students don't want to do homework. People don't want to work. We want everything given to us. And I just want to tell you, that is sinful. It is sinful. At the duet the other day, at the concert that we did the other day, it was Min and Josh, right? They were incredible, Mr. Raw. They were just unbelievable. They were tearing that piano up. Now, here's the reality. Every sixth grader wants to play like Josh, but they don't want to do the work that Josh does. You don't sit down at that keyboard and do what Josh did after a week of practice. It takes hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. Hours and hours. You hear about basketball players, and Lord knows I'm not a basketball player or fan or much of anything. But you hear about the best spending an hour after practice just doing this. Not moving. You know what they're doing? They're working. We want God to give us without the work. Daniel studied. Daniel studied for 3 years. Ask yourself, am I a lazy student? Ask yourself, am I a lazy student? Mom and Dad, ask yourself, am I a godly example? Do my children see us working? The house is a wreck. It's literally chaos, and we're on the couch with the remote control. Turn the TV off and work. Work. Set a godly example. Nobody rests until the dishes are done. What are you talking to us about such religion? I'm trying to teach us practical things. Godly things. You don't want to raise a bum. You don't. You have to make your children work. They have to love work. And at the end of the days, that the king said that he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's what we want. If you're in the army, you want your squad leader to be thrilled that you're on a squad. Thrilled. If you're a company commander on Fort Bragg, you want your men thrilled that you're the company commander. If you're a sailor in, they don't have squads, what do they have? Squadrons, divisions. Golly, I am so thankful that Pick a Name is in our unit. That is a Christian testimony. That is appropriate. That is God glorifying. That's the way it's supposed to be. How are you as a fill in the blank? How are you in your course? How do the secular people that rate and evaluate you, how do they see you? Troy builds houses, right, Troy? At the end of building that house, Troy wants them to say, I'm thrilled that he built my house. That it was done right. H&H built our houses, and we're not thrilled that they built our house. It was a war to get him to come back and do things right. If somebody in that organization would have told me that they were a Christian, we would have called into question everything. You know why? Christians do it right. That's what sets us apart. We're different. In all matters of wisdom and understanding, and the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. And then the chapter says, he continued all the way to Cyrus. 70 years of a ministry. 70 years of a ministry. A godly testimony for 70 years. What an example for us. I am so excited to see what the book of Daniel has for us. I hope you'll be faithful every week. Let's pray. Father, may we find great, great, great edification, exhortation, encouragement in the book of Daniel. May we be fed and grounded and thrilled with your sovereignty. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.